you, Lord, tonight for the cross work of Christ. And Lord, we thank thee tonight that it still transforms and it still changes men and women, makes them, Lord, into the saints of God. And Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for those in this meeting still strangers to the grace and to the goodness of God. Lord, our prayer, Lord, our burden is tonight that they might come to know our Savior too. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you'll speak. Lord, be with each one who will take part this evening. Remember our brother John as he'd come and minister to us, encourage him and bless him. May he know great help from heaven. May he know, Lord, just the help of the Spirit, Lord, tonight. We ask, O God, that he may feel perfectly at home here in Sandown this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give him help as he would minister to us this evening. Bless, Lord, thy servant as he would come and relate to us the workings of God in his life. Lord, we thank thee for that day, that moment when you saved him. We thank thee, Lord, for how you've used him through the years. And Lord, we pray that you'll use him again tonight. May he know help from heaven this evening. Oh God, we pray that this evening, Lord, as he would testify to the saving grace of God in his life, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased, Lord, to speak to hearts. And Lord, that someone in this meeting tonight who have come in out of Christ, may they go away a new creature in Christ Jesus, we pray. Lord, answer prayer for us. We ask, O God, that tonight you'll come. And Lord, we pray that even as it was said of Zacchaeus' house, Lord, may it be said of this house that this day salvation is come to this place, to this house. O God, come. Visit us with salvation, O God, we pray. Lord, stricken with coldness and death, O God, speak, O God, we pray tonight. Take sinners out of the darkness of their sin and bring them, Lord, to the light of the gospel, to the light of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the going forth of thy word across our land and across our nation tonight. Bless, Lord, all those who are faithful to thee. Encourage, O God, we pray. May there be signs to follow the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for our land. We pray, Lord, for our nation. O God, realize the darkness that has swept across it. But, O God, we thank thee tonight that thou art the God of revival. We thank the Lord tonight that you can step in even to the darkest situation. And, Lord, we pray that tonight you'll be pleased to step into our nation, step into our province. We think of our city tonight. O God, we pray that you'll come. This city, Lord, that once knew the blessing of God. O God, we pray that tonight you'll come and, Lord, return to us once again. And Heavenly Father, we pray that revival power will sweep across this capital city of Belfast, we pray. So hear and answer prayer. Do our hearts good tonight. Bless all who have been enabled to gather in the house of God tonight. O God, we pray that you'll encourage every heart. Bless, Lord, we pray tonight, those who cannot gather with us. Remember, Lord, those who are unwell. Touch them in their bodies, O God, we pray. And Lord, that very soon we'll see them back in the house of the Lord. So be with us, we pray. Continue, Lord, your blessing toward us tonight. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're delighted to welcome back our brother John Porter, to Sandown. John, you're very, very welcome. You're a big favourite here in Sandown. You are. They'll be asking for your autograph on the way out. But we're glad to have you again tonight. And we're going to ask you to come and sing your first couple of pieces for us now. The Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Garth. Those warm words of welcome. It's lovely to be here again. And thank you very much for having me again. I'm at a loss for words. I know we're going to be hearing a testimony tonight, so I'm not going to take up time by speaking. This is like my testimony and song. So long I had searched for life's meaning. Maybe that's you. Enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of the prison was opened by love. The ransom, it was paid. And you know what? I was free. I'm free from the fears of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. Yes, I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I am free,
from the guilt that I carry, from that dull, empty life I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, He made me complete. He forgot the foolish man I used to be. I'm free from the fears of tomorrow.
Are you?
I'm free from the guilt of my past. For I've traded all those shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. Yes, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord,
Judah him.
I'm free at last.
It's wonderful to know freedom from sin, that only Christ, through this precious, precious spilled blood in Calvary, can bestow upon each one of us. And you know, no matter what faces us, we can know for sure that our lives are in the hands of a tender, glorious, powerful Redeemer who will look after our every step.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er my future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Who's holding your hand? Huh? I love it that the Savior's holding mine. He's so gracious for us.
I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion, whether it's through the flame or flood, His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with the blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Yes, I know who holds tomorrow.
It's so good to know that.
And I know who holds my hand.
Amen.
John, thank you so much for your ministry and song already tonight, and a blessing to our hearts. And we pray the Lord will bless John. He'll be with us just in a few moments' time again. I'll do some commercial advertisements, and then we'll get our brother John back up to sing for us. But thank you so much for being with us tonight and your help in the meeting. We appreciate it. Can I, at this stage, welcome you all along to our family service. We welcome you in the Saviour's name, and thank you for being with us tonight. Welcome you warmly in the Saviour's name. To those who are visiting as well with us tonight, we welcome you. We're glad to see you tonight. We trust you feel at home amongst us here in Sandown. So welcome to all this evening. Very special welcome as well to our speaker for this evening, the Reverend William McDermott. He used to be the minister in Bangor, not too far from here, and then moved to Monysleighan, where he laboured for some years before entering retirement. This is the first time he has been speaking since August, and so we want to thank him for agreeing to come tonight and to give his testimony. We pray the Lord will richly bless him. Pray the Lord will use him as he comes a little later to speak to us. So to you all, a very warm word of welcome. And also to those who are watching online this evening, we welcome you as well. Again, as a congregation, we express our congratulations to Sophie on the arrival of little Levi. And let's pray that the Lord will bless that little one, bless Sophie, and bless all the family at this time. Do remember that today is our Missionary Council retiring offering. Please remember that. The box is there as you leave this evening. Now, I should have said there is supper. I forgot about that. There's supper for everyone tonight. This is the first time in almost, well, over 2 years now that we've been able to have these suppers. So we're glad to have them, and we trust you're able to stay. The few directions that I'll give to you just now, if you're not able to get up the stairs, then the table is laid in the wee room there, as usual. But for all the rest, the table is spread up at the top, the back room at the top of the stairs. Just keep on going until you can go no further, and you will find the food. And thank the ladies for preparing the food for us this evening. So I trust you're able to stay afterwards for that time of fellowship. That's open to everyone. Stay if you can, please. Then on Thursday evening, God willing, we'll have the first of our Easter conference. I'm going to have to stop calling them the convention meetings. The conference meetings here in Sandown, Thursday night at 8 o'clock in God willing, and health permitting, the Reverend Timothy Nelson will be along to preach for us. He has taken as his theme a place called Gethsemane. And he will be speaking, God willing, and if his health allows, over this weekend at this special conference. That's Thursday night, 8 o'clock here in the church. And after the meeting on Thursday night, we will also have the Lord's table. So please do remember that. And then on Friday night, Good Friday night, there is the Easter Convention meetings back in the Martyrs for the first time in 2 years. And the Reverend Ian Horace will be the preacher on that occasion. Others will be taking part as well by testimony reports and also singing. Then the Easter conference here in Sandown continues next Sunday, 11:30 and 6:30, and we invite you to come back again for those meetings, and both preceded by the half hour of prayer. Sunday school as well here in Sandown, 10:15 in the morning, and a Bible class as well, and then over in Hollywood next Sunday afternoon at 2:30. Also next Sunday evening, our sister Kirsten McMullen from Mullaghlass will be here to sing. Do remember, as we announced last week, that when we move into the month of May, that our prayer meeting and Bible study night will be changing to a Tuesday night, and that will take effect from Tuesday the 3rd of May, so please do remember that. But the prayer meetings will continue to be on a Thursday night for the rest of the month of April. Then we have our seniors outing, returned after a gap of 2 years, and we're having that on Wednesday the 25th of May. I don't know where we're going or what we're doing, but I know it'll be a good day, and the cost is £20, and if you would like to go on that, and we invite you all to go on that, whether you're into that age bracket or not, you will be welcome. I don't think Colin or Hazel will be asking for any proof of identification or whatever, but they will be looking for your names and for further details in a few weeks' time. So do remember that. That's Wednesday, the 25th of May, leaving the church here at 9 a.m. on that morning, God willing. And then the Easter Convention meetings continue on Easter Monday at 7 p.m. over in the Martyrs, and the moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong, will be the preacher. The offering boxes are available there as you leave for your tithes and your offerings, as we're not lifting offerings at this time. I have a card here just before our brother John comes back and sings for us, a card from our brother Sammy Lewis. It's good to have Sammy back out in church again this morning after over 2 months in hospital. And he writes, "Dear Mr. Wilson, this is to convey a very sincere thank you to you and the members of Sandown Free Presbyterian Church for your love, friendship and prayers during my recent prolonged stay in hospital. A very special thanks goes to all who send cards and get well messages, which were so encouraging and uplifting. I must also say a sincere word of gratitude to Isabel McCauley for her kindness and generosity, and to Jean McVeigh for the tray bakes and chocolate bars, which were a welcome change to hospital food. Once again, please accept my heartfelt thanks, and may God richly bless you all. Yours in Christ, Sammy Lewis. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. We're going to ask our brother John to come and to sing for us again at this stage. The Lord bless you, John.
I think I'm just about the limit of getting up them stairs, you know, with the width is quite tight. And brother, do you know that you and I have something in common? We've something in common.
Is that right?
I'm retired as well. but you, I don't get peace. I drive a lorry, so I end up driving. But it's I was saying to Gillian, the organist, just before I was sitting over there earlier on the service. I really feel upon my heart that this, I don't usually sing this piece, but I really feel upon my heart that this is something that somebody needs to hear tonight. And you shall all know this. And if you want to join in the chorus, listen, I'm happy to have Sandown Free Presbyterian Church Choir join me, and absolutely please, you join in and praise God with me. And pray for those who are here who as yet haven't taken the decision for Christ. Will you? Will you do that? Ask the Lord's Holy Spirit to come upon them.
O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for that harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over?
That's right.
O sinner, thine ears have been deaf to his voice, thine eyes to his glory been dim. The cause of thy Savior have so wearied thee.
But listen,
what if it should weary him? O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of that heavenly shore?
Let's hear you.
O turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for that harbor light. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting over its deadline tonight? O sinner, God's patience may weary someday and leave thy sad soul in the blast. My willful resistance, you've drifted away over your deadline at last. O turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for that harbor light. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting?
Where?
Over its deadline tonight. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting?
Don't drift. Not tonight. Not tonight.
Over its deadline tonight.
Don't make that mistake.
Don't allow your soul tonight to drift over God's deadline. But while there is time, come and come tonight. John, thank you so much for your help tonight. Your ministry and song has been a blessing as always. Pray the Lord will continue to bless you. As we have said, we are delighted to welcome to our congregation this evening, the Reverend William McDermott. We give him a very warm, sincere and genuine word of welcome along this evening. We want to thank him for coming and for sharing with us in the gospel, in his testimony, and we pray the Lord will bless him and use him as he comes now and speaks to us. Mr. McDermott, you're very, very welcome, and the Lord bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Glad to be with you tonight, and even gladder that the old pulpit's gone, that I don't suffer from vertigo when you get into the pulpit. That was always the fear of coming to Sandown. If you fell from the pulpit, well, that was you. They'd be arranging your funeral. A couple of verses I want to read from Colossians 1, been reading through Colossians day by day, and a few verses down, chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's a work of preparation there. Verse 12. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's a work of deliverance there from the power of darkness. There's a words of translation there. Transferred from one kingdom into another, as if we're lifted and moved into another kingdom. And then there's redemption there and forgiveness there. All these things we have in Christ, and we thank God for them. Let's ask the Lord for his help in a brief word. Heavenly Father, draw near to us. We pray that thou will be pleased to speak. Lord, thou knowest each individual here. Thou knowest their heart state. Thou knowest their need of soul. Draw near and speak to them. Those who are with us, those who are tuning in online, we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to begin by thanking God for his grace in my life. I have absolutely nothing to boast of in myself. I don't come from any highfalutin background. I have nothing of that nature at all in my background. I've always been very conscious of that. But one thing I've been conscious of, and that's of the grace of God toward me. The grace of God toward me in unaccountable ways. Was looking over the hymn book recently, and I came to that hymn 53, where it says, when all thy mercies, O my soul, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost, in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts to my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whence those comforts flowed. You know, that grace was shown to me and been born into a home where both of my parents, working people, but Christian people who knew the Lord. And God's grace was shown to me in that home. And as that verse says, thy tender, the unnumbered comforts to my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whence those comforts flowed. As I grew up as a little lad, sometimes my mother would point to a little scar on my ankle. And she'd say, that's where they put the tube in to keep you alive in Lagan Valley Hospital. She said that she often told me at that time there'd been many babies had died from infantile gastroenteritis, and they told me that you were going to die. And my brother said to her, now don't you be flying in the face of God. When she said, no, I have prayed and the Lord's going to heal him. And in due course, the doctor, he handed me over to my mother and said, 18 months old, mother, go home and thank God for your child. For it wasn't anything that we did. He was dying and he just got better. And that's what we say, even before you were aware of it, we know the grace of God in an uncountable ways. And perhaps you can reflect in your own life that's been so. My mother was Presbyterian in background. Her family had lived in Lisburn for many generations. Two of her brothers had been converted in the great mission of W.P. Nicholson and Railway Street Presbyterian Church. Over 2,000 people converted at that time. 2,000 converted. I knew a man who cycled from Saintfield to Lisburn on his bicycle. And he said at the end of the meeting she didn't want to go home because it was like heaven, even though he had to cycle the whole way back again. And I'm named for those two brothers, Robert and William Anderson. I'm William Robert, of course. And both of those men served in the Belfast City Mission for 100 years between them. Willie, he was in the Boyd Endowment just across the road from Dr. Paisley's old Martyrs Church. Not the new one, but down the road. And Bob, he was in Great Northern Street for many years. My father's background was Pentecostal, came from Saintfield and then moved into Belfast on the Omer Road. In his case, it was his mother who was the preacher, for she would speak very often for the YWCA. And from time to time, she'd go out to Saintfield. There was a wee mission hall there, Tonic Moor. And if no other preacher was going to turn up that night, well, she would just do the preaching. So she filled that role. I can remember as we grew up, there was a bit of a compromise. Not a great word in this land, compromise. But there's a bit of compromise because my father was Pentecostal, my mother was Presbyterian. For a while, they went to the Baptist. But eventually, my father got his way, and we ended up in Lisburn Elam Church. Now, I have to be honest, obviously a long way from Elam now, but I have to say that at that time, there were some tremendous gospel preachers in the Elam, men like Sandy Wilson, the father of Sammy Wilson, the MP. Sandy Wilson was a powerful preacher of the Word of God. In fact, there was one time, and you wouldn't expect it from an Elam pastor, he told the people at the opening of one of their churches, there's some of you, and you'd be better going home and reading your Bible than running after tongues and things like that. Get back to the Bible. So there was a lot of sense in him. In Lisburn, the pastor there was a pastor, Stanley Shaw. Stanley, he was from East Belfast. He was a true Christian friend and Bible teacher. In fact, it was Stanley Shaw who bought my first book to help me study the Word of God. So I have to pay tribute to those men and be honest about it. And I can still remember Pastor Shaw's preaching in Lisburn Church. Some of the messages, you wouldn't have had heard a pin drop. I can remember one particular Sunday evening, I wouldn't have been that old, when he preached on the love of God, and it was tremendous. But of course, as time went on, I came to disagree with Pentecostal claims. I'm getting ahead of myself, of course, but we'll come back to our conversion. With regard to tongues and the claim gifts of the Spirit, and I had, by that stage, become fully involved in all of it. I suppose I remember attending a meeting held under the auspices of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. That had been in the mid-60s. When a well-known pastor, who I'll not name, he actually made the statement, time would come you'll not need your Bible anymore because you'll just have tongues and words of knowledge. And I thought, that can't be right. That really made me think, that can't be right. And there was other things like that. There was an evangelist came to the church and he would have prophecy or words of knowledge over people. And in every case, it went wrong. It didn't happen. It didn't work out. I had to think things through, and I came to simply take the point of view Look, I have what I need in the Bible. That's all I need. I know what I have in the Bible. And I'll stick with the Word of God. I can't be sure of what I get from any other quarter, but what I have in the Bible, that I can depend upon. Of course, going right back into the 1940s and 50s, up into the 60s, my father was also very much involved in Lisburn Christian Workers Union, attending the meetings there on a Sunday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, also the Sunday school in the Sunday afternoon, and my father was on the committee there. He was a teacher in the Sunday school. So Sunday was, like many here maybe remember, it was a busy day. Church Sunday morning and evening, afternoon, Sunday school, and then after church meeting as well. So Sunday wasn't a boring day by any manner of means. You were kept busy. And I can recall one Sunday night, the preacher was a pastor, Billy McKibben. And he was a brother of a well-known individual called Theo McKibben. He was the then secretary of the Christian Workers Union Alliance. And that was the 29th of November, 1964. And I was 12 years of age, and I can remember how that night God spoke to me in convicting power. Now, God had spoken to me before. I can recall when I was about 6 years of age. Mother, remember this, 6 years of age, and my mother said to me and my brother, "Now, boys, remember this. You need to be saved." And just standing and telling us that, and I can remember feeling that in my heart. Sometimes would go along to children's meetings in the Baptist, and the children's workers would bring a challenge to the boys and girls, and I would be conscious again, or other meetings we attended. But it was that night I remember the Lord dealing with me, and I went home and got down by the side of my bed and prayed a very simple prayer. And God heard that prayer, simple though it was, and saved me. That's all you need to do. Just turn from the way you were on and get to your knees and call upon the Lord to forgive you, to pardon you, and to save you, and he will. What a wonderful privilege it is for the Lord to speak to you. If you're here tonight and you know what it is for God's word to come home into your heart with conviction, that's a tremendous privilege. There's people out there and God never speaks to them. Maybe there was a time he did, but that day is gone. And they're in a terrible situation, because if that's the way it continues on, they're without hope. And if God speaks to you and shows you your need and speaks to you even as a Christian, thank God for that, that the Word of God comes home to your heart with authority and with power. That's a tremendous privilege. I thank God whenever I hear the Word of God, whoever preaches it or however it's brought, when it comes home to my heart. You know, I never told anybody that I'd got saved, but a couple of days later, my mother was, she was a character, she had her ways, and she said to me, "You've got saved." I was astounded. My mother had a way of finding out what was going on. I remember one time myself and my cousin Robert had been to Wallace Park in Lisburn, and as we walked through the park, what did we find? A wee packet of cigarettes. So back to Robert's house for matches and into the park, and we tried to smoke our heads off, and we didn't realize that my mother knew the park keeper. There's gates at the wee house that used to be, not lived in now, the Belfast Road end of the park. And I got told on. She was in a way of finding things out. It was remarkable the things that she found out, but she said, "You've got saved." And I said, "How did you know?" She says, "Because you've been singing the hymns in church." I wonder, could people tell that God had done something for you by how you sing out his praises? You may have a voice like a foghorn, but so what? You'll have a new voice in heaven. Make a joyful noise. Maybe people can see even from our praise of the Lord that he's done something for us. Oh, it's good to sing God's praise. You know, in the days that followed, of course, there were many struggles and stumblings. Teenagers get it tough. When you're growing up, and adulthood, and there's all the stuff around you. The world glitters, had many ups and downs, but God was good. And I found fellowship in secondary school among other Christian pupils. We had one of the teachers, one of our form teachers, a man, then a teacher, later left, went to the Bible Club movement, Tom McKinstry. And he was a godly man, and we had a tremendous influence upon us in many ways, Tom. We were involved with a group of other young people who were engaged in door-to-door evangelism around Lisburn, and then in the summer months we'd go down, maybe take a cottage in the morns and go around with literature on our bicycles. But it was in 1971, at the age of 19 years of age, that I decided that I wanted to join the police. I wanted to join the RUC. So off I went in the June of that year, and it was a step that would have a tremendous impact on my life. It was God's hand in it all, of course. It's tremendous to look back and see how the Lord works and leads. One of the effects it had upon me, of course, I got to see life in the raw. You're brought up sometimes in a Christian home. You're quite sheltered. I saw the harm which sin brings into lives, the wreckage. Saw it in colleagues. I saw it in homes I had to visit as part of my duties. I saw many heartbreaking scenes. Being quite a quiet person in many ways at that time, I had to learn to stand up, take charge in difficult situations, toughen me up. Of course, it was in the RUC also where I learned to study. It was never a great one for school, really. I never enjoyed great health in my early childhood. There was one particular teacher who had been a pilot in the RAF and fought in the Battle of Britain and got shot down. I think he thought his eight-year-olds were still Nazis or something, but the way he treated us in those days, he'd probably be locked up today. So it didn't help me to love school. The only teacher who ever helped me was Tom McKinstry. Because Tom, I felt a connection to him. He was a Christian, and he didn't try to bully me or throw his weight about. I liked him, and that always helps in learning. And He taught history, and he began by talking about things around the town of Lisburn, places that I knew, and that got me excited. And he sparked a love in me of history, of reading history. Remember, the Bible Club movement had a wee shop in Lisburn at one stage. I remember calling in to see Tom and said, "It's your fault. I have hundreds and hundreds of history books. So, Joan, you can blame this man for all those history books I have." But it shows you a good teacher, can have that impact. So when I joined the RUC, a sergeant who saw something in me encouraged me to study for promotion. And I fell in love with study. I fell in love with it. I devoured the necessary books. For someone who had never achieved very much at all, it became a thrill that when a member of the CID would come to you and say, "McDermott, you're studying for promotion. What's the law on such and such?" And you were able to just have it at your fingertips. You thought, "Oh, I can do this. It's not just other people." That's what I was trying to encourage. Maybe those who have had a difficult time in school, don't think that you have to write yourself off. It's not all over with. You can go on and do other things and learn other things. And I discovered that. It was just a thrill. And with the result was, in one particular year, I was highly placed in the promotion exams. I took second place of 250 and was offered an interview for Bramshill Training College in England, or just to take immediate promotion. I just accepted that, attempted the inspector's exam the following year and passed it. So that was my life plan all mapped out. There's a verse in Psalm 75, "For promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." So I was doing well. And yet, all along there was a sense of discontent, not so much with how I was doing in my job, but with regard to, was this all that God wanted me to do? And I mention this because sometimes you seem to reach your goals in life, as a Christian perhaps, and then the Lord says to you, now give them all up for me. Take your Isaac and put him on the altar. In fact, I remember Dr. Douglas in Lisburn Free Church speaking on that passage one Sunday morning on the need to put your Isaac on the altar. And I knew what that would involve for me. Maybe you're here tonight and you have your cherished plans of your own. But what if the Lord steps in and says to you, set it all aside, I want to direct you along another path. Are you going to do what the Lord says? I joined the RUC in June 71. On passing out, I was sent to Belfast. After 5 years, I was promoted to sergeant, sent down to the countryside, back to Belfast again then, finished up in Dunmurry Station Sergeant. Of course, the time came for my interview for promotion to inspector. Things had changed, and that was all my interview was about, my future plans. Some here will remember the 1970s. Many of you are much too young for that, but some of us older folk can remember the 1970s. And they were horrendous times. Horrendous times. My first weeks in duty in Belfast, a supermarket blown up, a shooting, a bombing. I remember being out one evening towards Lisburn direction. We heard an explosion. We had some inquiries. It was old council offices at Harmony Hill outside Lisburn. We arrived. There was rubble and dust everywhere. We rigged up some lights. It wasn't long till we spotted a boot line and part of a leg sticking out of it. And then we found, well, what was left of a body with no head and no arms and no legs was one of the bombers had blown himself to pieces. You know, it would be very easy in those circumstances to say what he got was coming to him. Still a lost soul. And let me say this, if you die as a sinner, you're going to the same hell. There's not one hell for IRA terrorists and another one for loyalists. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to think about yourself and your situation. What if you were cut off? See, I wouldn't want to talk about that lad. He was but a lad who'd blown himself literally to pieces. One of the first anti-tilt mechanisms had set the thing off. Cut off. Another occasion, 72, I was up there in the Upper Malone Road, Belfast, where a bomb had been planted in the Queen's Sports Pavilion. The bomb went off, and so did I. It's a strange feeling when that blast comes and just lifts you off your feet and you're tumbled upside down. The nearest I ever got to learning to fly, I've often thought about what it'd be like to be able to fly. Well, thankfully, just covered my hands, pulled my cap over my face, the backs of the hands were all cut, but that was all. We cut through that. And later in July, of course, if you remember the 70s, Bloody Friday, we were tasked to Finicky Railway Station, supposed to be a bomb there. No bomb there. We left. They put the bomb there when we left. We went to Creighton's garage, went into it, and we'd got word there was a bomb there. No, there's no bomb in here. Somebody, one of my colleagues said, well, who can you account for all these cars? A young lad drove that in a minute ago. Out the door and the roof went off the place. It's looking back on it, it's just like a nightmare. Bombing, shootings, robberies, maimings, colleagues, gunned down. I could name man after man who went out on duty, never to return. Sometimes you look at the lists of those who were killed in those years, I know him and I know him, and I remember that, and I remember that, and I was there at that. One man who stands out was a young Christian. I trained with him, Raymond Wiley. In the training center, Raymond always wore, when he was off duty, his wee Jesus Saves badge. And of course, when he was in the canteen, always said a silent grace. Everybody knew what he was. When he was posted, he was sent to Lisburn, joined the local Baptist church there. He'd been on duty in the station and then volunteered to go out with a colleague to Ockalee. There was a report of a stolen car abandoned, of course, was a setup. And both men were gunned down. Isn't this something I've read about? I knew these people. I can remember how great a shock that was. Remember where it was at the time. Raymond's been killed. Raymond's been murdered. Because, if truth be told, I hadn't been able to attend church for months because I was working regularly 12 or 16 hours a day. Maybe a day was supposed to be your rest day. You'd be marked up for to do an early, starting at 6:45 in the morning and come at 3 o'clock. We need men for the late, then night time. We need men for night duty. You do 24 hours on the trot. When you came to get your sheet signed at the end of the month, your sergeant would say, you did all these, yeah. It was just a horrendous time. Of course, such were those demands that had meant, you know, maybe you're on duty on a Sunday morning. You could get to church if you pushed yourself, but I'm so tired. You don't go, and then next week it'd be the same, and the next week it'd be another excuse. And you weren't reading your Bible, you weren't praying. Easy to do like that on such times, but it has its consequences. Plenty of temptation around you. I thank God for preserving me through those times. I could have fallen into sin, serious sin, 100 times over. I saw terrible things. I think of one day I was in the station sergeant's office when my assistant came in, handed me a note to tell me if a young policeman had a row with his wife. She'd got hold of his gun and had gone off accidentally and shot him through the head. Or a professing Christian, the first time I saw him was in an open-air meeting he was starting when my chief inspector said, "That fella, he's a Christian." He was giving his testimony, but he went to a police do, took a drink, just a shandy. But that went on to other drinks, of course. And before long, he'd lost his testimony, lost his marriage, lost his home. These things, you know, they have a terrible impact. By that stage, of course, my parents had begun to attend the Martyrs' Memorial. Those were tremendous days in the Martyrs' Memorial. Maybe you can remember in those times when you went on a Sunday night to the Martyrs and you had to go early, you know. We were trying to get there for 6:15 because if you went any later, you could be dead. It was where you'd be up in the Crow's Nest or somewhere out of the road. And Dr. Paisley was on fire. I can remember going along with them. They'd said to me, "Will you come to hear the doctor, hear the big man?" And I made the special effort, even though I was tired. And God dealt with me. God spoke to me. How we miss times like that. I can recall how I saw in the local paper, Lisburn Church, opening their new building. Now they've another new building since that, of course. I went along the morning service. We'd go to the Martyrs at night, then went to Lisburn morning and evening. But still much to learn. Remember in 1974 being on duty with a constable. We were guarding one of those big houses on the Malone Road. The then governor, his wife was visiting. And of course you're standing there all afternoon, times long. And I had an opportunity to speak to that colleague. And my courage failed me. And on the 10th of May, 1974, he was one of two men who were gunned down at Finnegy Crossroads. And I tell you, I felt that. So much did I feel it that I would dream about him. I would dream that I was in the station inquiry office and the door would open and he would walk in, but not as I'd known him alive, but like a walking corpse. And I would turn in my dream and say, "But you can't be here, Brad, you're dead." think I dreamt about him because he was the one that I should have spoken to. That's why I've always tried to be pointed to people if I have that opportunity. Thankfully, I discovered that a young woman, a Christian, a typist in the station, had spoken to Brian about his soul. But he had said, well, you know what it's like, Ruth. You intend to deal with these things. Maybe that's what you say. You intend to get saved. When do you intend to get saved? When? Do you think you'll ever reach it? Are you sure of that? What if you don't? What if something happens to you? You need to get right with the Lord tonight. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, if the Spirit of God's dealing with you and you're conscious that you're not saved and you're not right, now's the time. Never have this idea in your head that you can come whenever you like. That's a lie of the devil. You will come when the Lord's dealing with you, or you will not come at all. My spirit shall not always strive with man. If the Lord's dealing with you, if the Lord's speaking to you, if you feel your situation, now's the time to come. There's so much that we have to leave out. Things that happened, one murder after another, horrendous times. And those things have their impact. Especially when I received word that my name was being mentioned in certain circles, that my life was under threat, and that did have a severe consequence for me. I can remember even at the time when I was under severe stress and severe anxiety. Sometimes you look for support to people. Very often, be careful how you speak with people who are in depression or anxiety. Because I remember actually calling with this Christian couple one night when on duty, and as conversation proceeded, what they had to say to me, which I will not reveal, it left me, sent me out of their home even more depressed and anxious. At times I was left feeling there was little point in going on. I was on the verge of a serious mental breakdown. There were times I was driving down the motorway, going as fast as my car would go, and I could afford to go in and buy a new car cash with all that overtime. And in the midst of the law, the thought just came, just turn the steering wheel a little bit into the side of that bridge and the pain will be over. I was put on medication. I was sent over to the Harrogate Northern Police Convalescent Centre. Very, very good, but they couldn't help me. Only the Lord brought me through that horrendous time. Remember that time my mother said, why don't you call with Tom? A man we knew, Tom Neal, a godly man. And he'll pray with you. And he said, look, I'm not interested in faith healers. He's not a faith healer. You know, he's just a man of God. I can remember coming off night duty, knocking his door at 7 o'clock in the morning. He poked his head out of the window to see what was going on. I said, Tom, could you help me? And we went down into his front room. He was just in his dressing gown. And Tom prayed with me. As Tom Neal prayed with me, a fire began to burn in my stomach and filled my body, my arms, my legs, and God set me free. Just really, it was tremendous. I came out as if I was walking on air. I remember my then fiancé didn't live that far from where Tom lived, and I went and knocked their door at 8 o'clock in the morning and told them God's healed me. Now they understood because they still are Elam people, my in-law. So I never fell out with them. I couldn't do that. Just even though I left Elam. But God had touched me. And the interesting thing about all this time I'd been praying for the Lord's leading in my life. And yet went through all this. Maybe it was part of the Lord's way of teaching me that without his hand on my life, without his presence, Nothing that I gained in the police would amount to anything really in the end. I can remember how the challenge came to me at the first. I can remember Mr. Edmund Norwood, who worked with On Evangelized Fields Mission. He came to the Youth Fellowship in Lisburn. At the end of what he had to say, he told the story, which I've often told many times, of a husband and wife who had served 45 years in hard jungle service. And he had suffered dreadfully. And eventually the man died in his wife's arms out in the jungle, just the two of them, the only English-speaking people. But as he died, he said this. He said, looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears. And Edmund Norwood challenged us, so live as to die like that. And the result of that was me beginning to pray for God's definite leading in my life. One of the consequences of that was getting to the prayer meeting and praying in the prayer meeting. Usually, I broke down partway through and began to cry. But I went back the next week and did it again and again and again. And for that year, every prayer meeting I could get to, I went to. And it was always the same way, but it was the most wonderful year in my life. The strange thing is, my mother and father began to attend the prayer meeting and pray. And my sister began to attend with us and pray. And I often thought, and we thought, they'll think we're taking over. It was only years later that one of the elders out of Lisburn took me aside at a meeting in Banbridge, actually, and said to me, do you realize that at that time we'd been praying for the Lord to bring in a new family, a praying family, and then you came and started to pray, and your mother and father came and started to pray, and your sister Carl came and started to pray. I said, well, you have to be careful what you pray for. Well, we thought we were going to take the place over. But that was tremendous encouragement to see that God can use you to answer people's prayers. I've spoken of how the Lord began to deal with me with regard to his work. It was confirmed to me in a tremendous way under the preaching of Pastor Victor Maxwell and Accra Gospel Mission Weekend in Portrush. I enjoyed the mission, the missionary weekend, hearing the various speakers, Molly Harvey, James and Dorothy Gunning, all those names that are familiar to many. But in the final service, using David and Goliath as the basis of what he had to say, God spoke to me in a most powerful way that left me stunned. And I knew as I drove home from Portrush that Sunday evening that the Lord had called me to leave everything behind. He had confirmed it to me. So I was convinced I had to resign from the police. One of my colleagues in the police, a fellow knew me well, liked me well, said, McDermott, you're nuts. You're nuts. Isn't it good to have friends can talk to you like that? Giving up all your prospects, you're mad. But I had my eye on something else now. What have you got your eye on? Isn't it an eternal reward? And after days, after I'd entered college, I had some contact with former colleagues. One case there was what you might call the senior man in the station, the constable who'd been there from the year dot. I'd worked with him quite a bit and heard then he'd got cancer. Inspector at Lisburn had spoken to him one day and said, Tom, another Tom, he's got cancer, it's not good. And he went to a church where the gospel wasn't preached. I began to visit him, and one afternoon I had the privilege of opening the scriptures and leading him to the Lord. And the strange thing is, I can remember the night that he died. I can remember Joan and I had read and prayed. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And as I was praying, I said, Lord, undertake for Tom. Be very near to him. The next morning, the inspector from Lisburn rang me to say, Tom passed away last night about 11 o'clock. I thought, that's remarkable. I was praying for him at that time. And now I'm nearly finished. I won't take up too much time. There was another incident that I have to leave with you. It was the Wednesday afternoon, the 24th of September, 81. Classes on the Wednesday finished early. June and I were both in the college at the time. And we'd gone into Lisburn to do some shopping. We walked down Bow Street towards Market Square. I saw a purse on the ground. And I picked it up, of course. Opened it. There was money in it. There was some government allowance books. I'm not sure it was pension books or family allowance or anything. I couldn't tell you. My first thought was to walk up to where the old police station was in Castle Street. But there was a security hut at the end of Bow Street, just as Bow Street met Market Square. And I thought, I'll hand it in there, knocked the door, and it was a man I knew. Sandy was his name. We had a brief chat, very brief. He was on duty. There was cars wanting through. With the purse handed over, he asked how I was getting on at Bible College. I told him I was doing fine. It was the right thing to do. He agreed with me. And then before I left him, I looked at him and said, Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. And his reply was, I know, Willie. And I repeated it. Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. I know. That was the Wednesday afternoon. On the Friday night, well, before, as we walked away from that, I remember saying to Joan, I said, Joan, I don't know why, but my heart is burning within me. I wish I could have talked to Sandy for longer. That was the Wednesday afternoon. On the Friday night, I remember putting on the news at 11 p.m., as so many of us did. And I heard that news that shook me to the core. I heard that a young off-duty policeman had been shot dead in the village of Collock. He'd gone into the Anne Bowl Inn, where his fiancée was the licensee, and a man came in, put a gun to his head, and shot him dead. And his name was the name of that young policeman that I'd spoken to. And I knew why my heart had burned within me. I knew that purse been lost, all in God's providence, that I might go to that fella and say, you need to be ready. He had only days to live, and he wasn't aware of it, neither was I. You need to be ready. And I look around this church tonight and try to catch the eye of everyone here and say, you need to be ready. If you're not saved, you need to get ready, and to get ready now. Don't put it off. You do not know what tomorrow holds. You don't know, but eternity looms before you. If the Lord is speaking to you, don't spurn his speaking voice. What a difference it makes when you're ready. During my time in Money Slane, and I can't go into all the things that happened, of course, in my ministerial life, but one I can mention. Some will remember the name of D.S. Hearn, David S. Hearn. He was one of the founding elders in Money Slane. I remember going to visit him in Beaver Park. Cancer, he'd had it, and he'd come back again. I remember going to see him, and he was dying. He was dying, and he knew it. And he said, you know, all through my life, we've had our ups and downs and our troubles. And so very often, you know, Madge, his wife, would have to take me by the hand and sit and console me. And say, now, David, you'll be all right. We'll get through this. But he said, William, I am coming face to face with death. And I am not afraid. I'm not afraid. He had the assurance of salvation. I've seen it in other Christians. Think of how triumphantly our late brother, Reverend Wesley Graham, died. He was unafraid because he had trusted in Christ. Do you have that assurance? Let me say it again as I conclude. If the Lord is troubling your soul tonight, he does so in mercy and in love. If I've spoken sharply to you, I trust it's in the same spirit. I don't want you to be like that young policeman that I should have spoken to, who was shot at Finnegy Crossroads on the 10th of May, 1974. And almost every year, 10th of May comes round at 7 p.m. in the evening. I remember that, and that's many years ago now. Because I didn't speak. I'm trying to speak to you tonight. You need to get right with the Lord. Just come as you are. Just come as you are. He knows you. He knows me. He knows you. He knows all about us. Just come as you are. You call upon him, even where you sit. If you're young, like I was, 12 years of age, call upon him. And he'll save you. The greatest decision of your life will have been taken. May the Lord give you grace. Thank you for listening so well. Thank you.
I want to thank the Reverend McDermott for coming and speaking to us tonight. The Lord has spoken through him. Believe that. And the Lord has used him mightily tonight. I want to thank him for his testimony. Thank him for speaking to us, bringing the challenge tonight. It's been blessed for us to be here. But as we close this evening, before we sing of our closing hymn, as the challenge has been brought to you in the gospel, you're here